Good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning. Our church, Christ Community Church, loves you and we pray for you. I think we've partnered with you for 8, 10 years, something like that. And we sent you some of our favorite people in Serge and Anna Rohana. So you know the love is real. As a church, we probably support maybe 20 different churches or mission organizations or missionaries. And even though God doesn't play favorites, I think we do, and I think you are our favorite. So you are number one on our list. We think of you regularly, and we love the work that is happening over here. We love your new facility. It's my first time to be here. I've seen pictures of it, but I'm just thrilled to be a part of this training this morning. Serge has already introduced me. This morning, we're going to be talking about suffering quite a bit. And honestly, I think that's something that people here in Lebanon know quite a bit about. Life involves suffering. And unfortunately, that includes Christians as well. I wish it were true. Sometimes people share the gospel and they say, come to faith in Jesus and all of your problems will be fixed. And you know, and I know, that that's just not true. Now, we are coming to the one who solves these problems ultimately, but in this life, Jesus said, you will have trouble. And suffering can produce unwanted responses in us. Many of you know this from personal experience, and that can be things like anxiety, depression, PTSD, addiction, and conflict with other people. And our goal today is just to learn how to think biblically about these things, how we can respond in a faithful way, which will enable us to persevere through suffering and allow us to see God's goal in our suffering. Do you know what God's goal is in our suffering? It is to draw us closer to Him. It is to make us more like Jesus. And I have taught in many different countries, and I've taught in many different contexts, and I always ask the question, who here has arrived? Who here is perfect? Who here no longer needs to change to become more like Jesus? And I've yet to see a single hand go up. And what that means is that God is still at work in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. The core of biblical counseling, if you're new to it, really revolves around two main questions. And it's exactly what John Calvin set forth in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. It has to do with who is God and who are you? What do we believe about God? And what do we believe about man, in particular, ourselves? And so this morning, this afternoon, that's what we'll be doing, is we'll be talking about these five areas and thinking biblically, how does the character of God comfort me, minister to me, and help me in this area? And how does my identity in Christ help me to respond in a biblical and a faithful and a helpful way to my suffering? A lot of this information is going to be contained in these little booklets that we have and some of the books down here. These will be in the library, and so I will reference them throughout the day. And I hope that if you can further your study, you can get to them and maybe do a little bit of reading. But with that, I want to start on anxiety. Anxiety, I think, is something we are all absolutely familiar with. My wife and I served as overseas workers for 11 years in the country of China. And it was 11 great years, to tell you the truth. We were there from 2007 to 2018. But 1 year of those 11, I probably experienced the most anxiety that I've ever experienced in my life. And you might think, oh, why is that? Is that because they don't allow church workers, foreign church workers in their country? Or were you in some way, shape, or form detained by the police? Were you interrogated? And unfortunately, no. The anxiety came from the fact that we had other American workers in our city that we were partnering with, that we were teaming up with, and there was extreme conflict. There was a lot of conflict over what we were to be doing, how we were supposed to be spending our time, and what kind of goals we were trying to accomplish in that city. And I was leading a team of about five families there. And unfortunately, my family, Amy and myself, and this other couple just got sideways. We had tons of conflict, which every time we tried to sit down and talk about it, it made things worse. And for the first time in my life as a 40-year-old, I would lay down at 10 or 11 o'clock at night to go to sleep, and I could not sleep. I would sit there just hour after hour thinking about the conflict and the hurt and the frustration and what the solution is. And I was sleeping 2-3 hours a night, and essentially that was anxiety. Anxiety was overcoming me. And in addition to the anxiety, it's kind of sad as Christians, because I think our initial response is, well, I'm a Christian, and so therefore, I'm not anxious, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They're not worried. But here you are, Brad. You're this full-time Christian worker, and you can't even sleep. So there was a lot of guilt that was heaped on the depression itself. And so for the first time in my life, I dealt with anxiety that was kind of out of control, that was consuming me, and it was preventing me from doing the very thing that I picked up my family and moved halfway across the world to do, and that is to serve the Lord. And so as we talk about anxiety this morning, I would love to start with a definition. I think this is in your handout that Serge put together. Oh, and the slides. Perfect. Thank you, sir. And so I think there's a QR code to begin with, and then we're going to go to the slides. Perfect. Anxiety is a prolonged sensation of fear in response to a real or perceived threat. We will unpack this as we go along. But anxiety is a prolonged sensation of fear in response to a real or to a perceived threat. Now, before we go deep into anxiety and try to unpack it, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 first and kind of see how we operate as humans. This looks like someone's got a video game they'd want to play. That's okay. No problem. No problem. Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And I think we're actually, I put Philippians 4, 8 through 9 in the booklet, but it might be good to start with verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is Paul, he's in prison, writing to the church in Philippi. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So I think it's really interesting, first of all, that in the very beginning of this chapter, he's talking about the conflict in the church between these two women. And in my mind, there's such a tight connection between relational conflict and anxiety. But here, Paul gives us, I think, a roadmap as to how we operate as humans. And it starts with, if we look at verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, what should we do? Think about these things." Think about these things. And so as humans, the first order of operations is going to be, what are you thinking about? What is occupying your mind? What thoughts are either are you choosing to put in there, or what thoughts are just intrusively forcing their way into your mind. First, we think. And then second, verse 9, we learn, or we receive, or we hear. And so that is more in the area of our convictions. Just because a thought comes into your mind does not mean it's true, right? In fact, what he's saying is, I want you to take that which is true, and I want you to focus on those things. But we want to, whatever we think about, we want to think about the Word of God. We want to think about what we have learned, what we have received, what we have heard. So the first step is thinking, but the second step is going to be more along the lines of our beliefs or our convictions. We think, and hopefully we think about, number two, what we are convicted about, what we believe, what we are sure about. Those are the things that we have learned from God's Word. And then third, we do. Do you see that in verse 9? The things that you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. Put them into practice. Do them. Don't just be a hearer of the Word of God, but practice these things. And then fourth and finally, the God of what? The God of peace will be with you. And this is where we want to see emotions fit into the picture. Emotions are the caboose. They are the final step of the journey. They're the final piece of the puzzle. And so we start by thinking, and then we move to beliefs or convictions, and then we do, we practice, and then the emotions should follow. This is ultimately and ideally how we will live and operate as Christians, or even as people. But I want to just give a quick disclaimer. It doesn't always work this way. Has it ever happened for you that your emotions take over? That your emotions begin to govern what you think and what you do? Obviously, I think for all of us, we've been in situations where that happens. And I think as Christians, our goal is to flip that around. Our goal is to begin to meditate and dwell upon the Word of God and that which is true, and that's what God reveals in His Word, and let those truths govern what we do and ultimately how we feel, hopefully how we feel. Unfortunately, we are not sovereign over our emotions. We cannot control the way that we feel all the time. But what do we have control over? What we think about, what we believe, and what we do. And so God's blueprint is for you to focus on those things that you can control and then trust Him to bring the proper and the right and the appropriate emotions. So this is key in biblical counseling. We are trying to control what we can control, our thoughts, our beliefs, our actions, and we are trusting God to produce the appropriate emotions. Now, with that being said, I want us to move to, would you mind doing these slides? You might have to go back and forth to figure out exactly where we are, but if I try to do it, I won't do it. Let's talk about anxiety. And I think I have some good news for you today. I think most people tend to think that worry and anxiety is always wrong, it's always sinful, and it's always bad. And therefore, if you feel the slightest bit of anxiety as a Christian, you begin to feel guilty. But I am here to say that is not a complete biblical picture. In fact, I believe scripturally there are three types of anxiety that we can highlight. I think there is a positive worry, or maybe what we could call a godly concern. Then I think there is ungodly fear or ungodly worry or anxiety. And then finally, third, there is more of a habitual anxiety or reflexive. Just it tends to happen without you even thinking about it. So We'll start with number one. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:28 for me, if you will. Second Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul is laying out his heart for the church in Corinth, and he's basically trying to tell them, I'm not swindling you, I'm not trying to trick you or deceive you. I'm here for you, I'm here to bless you. Look at all the suffering I've been through for you and for the other churches. And so in chapter 11, he goes through a whole list of things, a physical suffering that he's been through. And then in verse 28, he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. Paul has anxiety for the churches. This is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6. Same Greek word that Jesus used in Matthew 6 where he said, do not worry. So it can be sort of a sinful type of worry. But in this case, I don't see this as sinful at all. Paul's anxiety or his concern for the churches. What do you think he's worried about? I think he's worried that they will be deceived, that they will be pulled away from the gospel, that they will be overrun by false teachers. I would say this is a good concern. This is a good worry. I would say Paul is being a faithful shepherd and pastor by not being naive and by being vigilant to pray for the churches to allow this godly concern to drive him to serve the churches. Same exact word is used in Philippians 2:20, where Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you to care for you, Philippians. He genuinely cares for you or worries for you and for all the churches. So Timothy is worried, concerned for the churches. Do you think it would be more godly if Timothy was not worried for the churches? Do you think Timothy would be more of a faithful pastor if he just thought, I don't care what happens to them? Not at all. I think this is a holy type of concern. And then finally, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, I think what's interesting here is Peter doesn't say, if you have anxiety, cast it on the Lord. No, what does he say? Take your anxiety and cast it on the Lord. There's no if. There's an assumption. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a place where Satan roars around like a lion seeking to devour us and our people and our churches. And so there is a healthy amount of anxiety that a godly Christian should have because we live in a dangerous world. Godly anxiety has more of an outward focus. Godly anxiety is not so much concerned about self. Do you see that with Timothy and with Paul? They're not so much concerned about their own welfare. They're not so much concerned about their financial status or things of that nature. They have more of this outward focus where I'm concerned about the churches. I'm concerned about the believers. I'm concerned about their holiness. Godly anxiety will also move towards a confident trust in God. And so godly anxiety can be differentiated from sinful anxiety in that those with godly anxiety, they're caring about the right things, but they never just get stuck there with this worry or concern, but they're always taking this anxiety, and according to 1 Peter 5, doing what? Casting it on the Lord. So that's the holy or the godly type of anxiety that all Christians will have and to some degree should have. But number two, this can become or it can be an ungodly fear or worry or anxiety. Now we want to define this. What is an ungodly fear or worry or anxiety? It's the consuming negative feeling we experience when something we value is threatened. Ungodly anxiety is the consuming negative feeling we experience when something we value is threatened. Now, while we rightly call this ungodly and sin, I'd also like to quickly acknowledge it's very common. And that's why I think the Bible talks about it so much. But the good news, the gospel, is that we're not enslaved to ungodly anxiety and fear. You're not trapped. You don't have to live in that. You have divine resources at your disposal to fight against it and to walk in faith and to walk in trust. This ungodly anxiety is probably best typified in the Matthew chapter 6 passage that I mentioned a second ago. This is the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus begins to talk about money and how no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. And he quickly moves into resources and finances. And so that's the Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. We're not going to read it today. I think many of you might be familiar with this beautiful story in the scriptures where Jesus basically says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. And this is where Jesus talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And oh, by the way, just a little practical note. If you struggle, really, when you struggle with anxiety, just look at the flowers. Look at the birds. They're pretty much everywhere, right? Beirut has a lot of birds, is that right? Every time you see a flower, every time you see a bird, it should remind you, look how my Heavenly Father is taking care of that bird. How much more valuable am I than that bird to him? Or look at that flower. Look how beautiful it is. Look how God has displayed it with beauty. How much more important am I than that flower? Jesus taught in this way so that we would be constantly be looking away from self, looking away from all the things that make us anxious, and be reflecting on him, be reflecting on his care for us, be reflecting on his provision, his beauty, and the fact that we don't have to worry. We don't have to be consumed with this type of sinful worry. So if sinful worry, if we defined it as the consuming negative feeling we experience when something we value is threatened, we could ask, well, what do we value? And this is a very important thing to talk about. We'll probably talk about it all throughout the day. But I think for most of us, we could hit some real major pillars. We value safety, and rightfully so. We value security. We value comfort. We value our reputation. And while these things are not sinful in and of themselves, they do have a very clear focus. And what's the focus? It's me, right? My safety, my security, my comfort, my reputation. And what Jesus wants us to do is to look away from self and look where? Look to him. Look to God. Sinful anxiety will tempt us to unbelief. We are tempted to doubt God's goodness, his care, and his provision. I'm concerned about this God, and you are not. That's essentially what we're saying, right? God, I actually care about my family. I actually care about feeding my family. You are not. Therefore, I'm anxious. I'm consumed by worry. In Philippians chapter 4, of course, this was in the context of church conflict or even possibly false teachers, the Judaizers in chapter 3. And so Paul comes along in chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything do what? Pray. Turn to God. Give thanks to Him. Number 4, sinful anxiety is consuming, and therefore it keeps us from our God-given responsibilities, right? God has a calling on your life. God's calling is not just to the full-time church workers. It's not just to the elders or the pastors or the preachers. God has a calling on every single Christian's life. And what is that calling? It's to shine the light of Christ. It is to serve and to love and to bless the brothers and the sisters around you. It is to share the gospel with the non-Christians around you. We all have a calling on earth to glorify God. And the more that we're consumed with self and the more that we're consumed with sinful anxiety, the more we will be blocked or hindered from actually doing what God has called us to do. And number 5, sinful anxiety demonstrates our idolatry. How many of y'all, and I'm happy to see your hands, are pretty familiar with this concept of idolatry? I'm sure this church brings it up in the sermons from time to time. In fact, I listen to the sermons from time to time, and I hear you guys talking about it. Idolatry is really one of the keys to defeating anxiety in your life. That may not be very intuitive, but I think it is key. Why? Because idolatry essentially is cherishing and longing for anything more than God. That's not just sinful things, maybe like alcohol or sensual pleasure outside of marriage, but it could even be some of the good gifts that God has given us, like a good marriage or healthy kids or delicious food to eat. We can idolatrize any of these things. And what anxiety will do sometimes is it will expose our hearts. It will show us, Brad, right now what you're valuing more than God and more than anything else is a good reputation in the church. And because my reputation in the church might be threatened, maybe there are some people who are unhappy with me and they're in their groups gossiping or talking about me and talking about all my mistakes. And I could sit here and be consumed with self and consumed with my reputation and idolatrizing the way that I am thought of and respected out there instead of doing what? Trusting God. It's sin. It's sin. And so, let's talk in terms of solution here just for a minute. How do we combat sinful anxiety? And I think the solution is God. In fact, the solution is to ask the question, who is God? And this is where we can go to God's Word and we can begin to meditate on God who is true and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy and let those thoughts consume our minds and our hearts and we can choose to believe those things and then practice those things. Turn with me to Psalm 103, if you will. Psalm 103, this is a wonderful passage for the doctrine of God. And in fact, when I'm feeling anxious or depressed or any of these things, I spend a little extra time in the Psalms, and I spend extra time just asking the question, God, who are you? And who am I? Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, just for time, we won't read the entire passage. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. How many things about God could you pull out of those verses? I have it bold. I bold-faced the things that it says about God or his character, and I probably have 8 or 9 things that are bold-faced there. But I want to cut to the chase, and I want to be rather specific and hopefully simplistic. Simplistic in a way that will be easy to remember. And there is an author, Jerry Bridges, who has just done some fabulous work. He passed away about 5 or 6 years ago, went to go be with the Lord. But he wrote a book called Trusting God. It's probably one of my favorite all-time books. And he says, God is trustworthy because of these 3 attributes. He's sovereign, he's wise, and he's loving. He said, I want you to think in terms of a stool, a 3-legged stool. And that 3-legged stool, if you sit on it with its legs firmly planted on the ground, it's going to hold you up. It's going to be firm, right? But if you take away one of those 3 legs from that stool and you try to sit on it, what's going to happen? The whole thing's going to fall over. And Jerry Bridges says, that's how God's sovereignty and his wisdom and his love all work together. God is sovereign. He's in control. And what that means is God can do what's best for us. God can do what's best for us. But not only is God sovereign and powerful, but God is also wise. And what that means is God knows what's best for us. I see that in Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. I see God's sovereignty in verse 19. And then finally, God is loving, which means God wants what is best for us. I see that in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and then 12 through 14. And so, how does this work? It's like this. If God is sovereign, well, he can do what's best for you. And if God is wise, he knows what's best for you. But if he's not loving, he doesn't want it for you. That God is not trustworthy. That's not going to end up for your good. Or if God is loving, he really wants what's best for you. And he's wise, he knows what's best for you, but he's not powerful, he can't bring it about. There's nothing he can do. God is just hoping that maybe in some way, shape, or form, this good plan, these good ideas he has for you will be brought about. But he's not sovereign, so there's really not much he can do. Or finally, maybe God is all-powerful, he can do whatever. And he's loving, he really wants what's best for you, but he's not wise. He didn't know what that is. And so maybe his plan for you just kind of went totally off track. And so as we meditate on this God, this sovereign, this wise, this loving God, we can fully trust that what he is doing in our life is truly for our good. Now, it may not seem good to you. It may not seem good at all. It might seem hard. There might be intense suffering. And that's true. And we're going to get to that type of suffering later. But ultimately, if God is sovereign, wise, and loving, it truly is for your good and for his glory. I think in the booklet it talks about dealing with the 3 core idols of approval, comfort, and control. I'm going to skip that portion for now. Maybe we can get back to that later. I want to move on to number 3, habitual or reflexive anxiety. So what is this? I don't necessarily have a biblical passage for you on this. This one comes more out of what we call common grace. This comes out of our observations as we work with people and see how their emotions are impacting them. Habitual reflexive anxiety, which you could also call panic, is the experience of a negative feeling, maybe similar to how we feel when something we value is threatened. A negative feeling which is brought about, precipitated, not by our thoughts, but by some kind of involuntary response. And it's usually linked to something that's happened in the past. So maybe, for example, if you got into a serious car accident, and the next time you got into a car, you get sweaty palms, you get a racing heartbeat, maybe you begin to sweat on your forehead just a little bit. You're not necessarily thinking of all kinds of things, it's just the event of hopping back in that car immediately triggers or brings about that type of emotional negative response. I think this is one that you guys have experienced here. For those who have lived through wars, explosions, or just loud noises can be incredibly anxiety-producing. There's a sense in which that's not something you're trying to think about all the time and create. It's just sort of a natural reaction of your bodies. I think what I'm trying to say here is that our fallen bodies don't, we live in a fallen world and we have fallen reactions. And so we're not sovereign over our emotions. Sometimes these things are going to happen. So what can we do when we have this habitual or reflexive type of anxiety? Number one, continue to cling to the truths of Scripture. God and His character, He's sovereign, He's wise, He's loving. Meditate on the Word of God, memorize it, quote it to yourself. Number two, entrust your fallen body to Christ and wait patiently for Him to bring relief. In other words, to some degree, just be content with the situation and the way it is and ask God for mercy upon you. I see the psalmist doing that all the time. And now here are some other very practical things that maybe you've heard before. Prioritize sleep. Get sleep. Terrible things happen when we don't get enough sleep. And so as much as possible, if you need some sleep aids, see a doctor about that. But try to get that ideal amount of sleep that puts your body in the best possible position to respond well to whatever triggers or whatever reflexive type of anxiety that you're facing. Number four, exercise. If you can get your heart rate up for about 30 minutes a day for maybe three times a week, this has researchers and psychologists, scientists have shown this is incredibly helpful. Number five, probably my least favorite one, eat healthy. To some degree, the food and the things that you put in your body are going to impact the way that your emotions tend to take over and affect you. Number six, stay in community with healthy people. And so, number one, I think that's the church. It's really, there's quite a debate in America over secular psychology and biblical counseling these days, and I find it fascinating that even though secular psychologists tend to look down upon biblical counselors to some degree, they tend to say, you're too simplistic. You don't really understand all of the science that we have studied. And I would say that as a biblical counselor, I want to be as informed as I possibly can. I don't want to be naive or ignorant. But what I find fascinating is even secular psychologists will say the church has an incredible means of helping people become healthy. Because as a secular psychologist, they will sit with their client one-on-one and they will try to help them for 1 hour a week. But then they go out for the other 167 hours and who knows what kind of difficult or dangerous environment they're in. But as a biblical counselor, I can say, I'm going to sit with you for 1 hour a week, and I want you to go to community group. And I want you to share that struggle with them. And I want you to pray for them. And I want you to talk with them. And I want you to hear the gospel from their lips. I want you to spend time with these healthy people. And even secular psychologists say, this is incredibly helpful. And then finally, if all of these things are not helping, if they're not helping enough, this is where, as a biblical counselor, we can say, maybe you can explore some medicine. Biblical counselors have different opinions over medicine. I think the vast majority of them would say, as a biblical counselor, I am not a physician. And so I am not qualified to give you advice on medicine. What I am qualified to do is help you spiritually, to draw near to God and to meditate upon Him and let His spiritual solutions come and invade your heart and your mind and begin to give you some relief and some help. But depending on the situation, sometimes that person is in a really deep and dark place, and medicine can be incredibly helpful as an aid, as an assistance, to help them even put into practice some of these spiritual solutions that we are proposing. So, as a biblical counselor, I am not opposed to medicine whatsoever. I don't think it's my first solution, but I don't reject it as a part of the solution. That's where I would refer them to a psychiatrist and let the psychiatrist diagnose them. Ideally, a Christian psychiatrist, but a psychiatrist who can diagnose them and possibly prescribe some medicine that will help them. And so essentially, this is our teaching, our biblical understanding of anxiety. I think the final insight that I wanted to share with you today is anxiety is hard. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gave me a year of anxiety to experience how hard it could be. And so when I sit across from people who are just consumed with anxiety, I don't look down on them. And I don't say, well, if your faith was strong enough, you wouldn't be having this problem, right? Please don't do that. Please have some humility. I think in my 20s, that's exactly what I would have done. But thankfully, the Lord took me through the valley of humiliation. And He taught me how I am not sovereign over my emotions, how hard anxiety can be. And so if you're struggling with anxiety, I would say, be compassionate to yourself. God, Psalm 103, God is compassionate on us. And so be like God. Have some compassion on your fallen body. And then secondly, if you're working with someone who has a lot of anxiety, be compassionate with them as well. Give them biblical solutions. Share with them the Word of God. Share with them the truth about who God is. But ultimately, have some compassion and patience with them. All right, I think that is the end of our anxiety teaching. And so I pray, or just turn it over to you. It's hard to go wrong praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are not a frustrated tyrant who is so weary of putting up with His people who struggle in so many ways. But as Psalm 103 says, You are a good God, You're a compassionate God, You're a loving God. And You know our frame, You're mindful that we are dust, and that we're not sovereign over our emotions, and that we're going to struggle with things like anxiety. I thank You, God, for the incredible solutions You've given us in Your Word, not just the doctrine of God, but also the things we'll get to later on today. And I pray, Father, that You help us to embrace these solutions and to walk in these solutions, and that You would give us more and more peace as we walk with You. So we commit the rest of our time to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.